Following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Hello and welcome to the program. This is Sharing Your Faith and I'm your host, Larry Du Bois. For the next hour, we will be looking at the topic of evangelism, so please stay tuned for today's show. Before we get started, I want to mention that I have two main web pages. The first one is sharingyourfaithradio.com. There you can listen to or download any past broadcast. There are also many ways to subscribe to a podcast as well as contact me. The second website is lawrencedubois.com, which is my evangelism website. There you will find many articles, latest news on any current evangelistic efforts, and past reports on the different cities I preached in. I have photos, video links, and a variety of other things as well. And now, coming up is this week's episode. Thank you for joining us today on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station. Welcome. If you're just joining us, this is our first show of 2019, Sharing Your Faith. I'm Larry Du Bois, your host. The future of evangelism, looking unto 2019. That's why I have entitled this program. And I want to talk about the future of evangelism in general here in America, mostly in America. I think of Matthew 24, verse 14, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus talking about the coming of the end of the age, the signs of his coming, and so forth. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Well, we do have a guarantee, according to Jesus, according to Bible prophecy, that the gospel will continue to go forth in the world, in all the world, until the very end of the age, until Christ comes back. And this is by God's grace that the message would go out, although in many cases, in most cases, one could say it's rejected, it's ignored. And this is the climate here in America and has been for many years now. The majority of people are very indifferent to the gospel. Some are very hostile. So what is the future of it here in America? Well, the gospel will go forth. We all know as ministers of the kingdom of God, the gospel, whether you're working for the Lord in a mission field or whether you are working within a church or wherever your sphere of influence is, you realize that the Lord was spot on, of course, when he said, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest because the harvest is great and the workers are few." So we see a lot of that here in America, the decline in the participation of evangelism. And I'm not so much talking about, you know, people like myself, street preachers, or people that do evangelism on a full-time level or anything like that. We are talking about what we would say just the average everyday Christian. There seems to be a lack of them sharing their faith. Many of them are gripped with fear. There's lots of reasons. But we see a decline in people willing to share their faith in Jesus Christ. And we also see an apostasy, if you will, within the church itself. And in general, the departure of all known truth that predicts this in the New Testament, in the book of Thessalonians, about there'll be a falling away, there'll be an apostasy, departure from all known truth. And so we're seeing this on the campuses, in particular of America, the college campuses, where good is evil and evil is good. And we see that this transition like never before. And of course, it will in all likelihood get worse outside of a sure revival of our Lord Jesus Christ. Things will get worse. It tells us in the last days, perilous times will come. There are lots of scriptures that would indicate our decline in spiritual matters, even within the church. Before we get too far into that, I wanted to mention a couple topics. The evangelistic efforts that had finished off this end of this last year, November, December, we had promotion, if you will, on the last several shows of December and how to share your faith during the Christmas season. Hope all of you were able to do that to some degree or another. Christmas shoppers taking advantage of the crowds and the subject of the birth of Christ. And I was able to do that on a small level. Can't get out there as much as I used to, but we were out in the city of San Francisco here a couple weeks before Christmas, preaching the gospel in downtown. And the great news about all of that was there were other groups out there that day as well. And we all kind of know each other. We were dispersed around the hub of the downtown area there at Powell and Market being the epicenter, if you will. And we were down several blocks from there, but we were out there preaching the gospel, handing out tracts, talking to people, praying with people that wanted prayer. We also did another thing at UC Berkeley, and I have this on my website, lawrencedubois.com. It's an evangelistic webpage that talks about the ministry we had at UC Berkeley here right before Thanksgiving. Right after Thanksgiving. There was a student on campus who came forward who had been saved only about 6 months. He began to share his testimony on the microphone. He was a former transsexual, and he has a great testimony there, and he was able to hold his own when some of the critics, but he did draw a crowd, and it was a great crowd. There's more. There's a report on that as well. Also, we had this event that I may have mentioned that I was going to do at the beginning of December, an annual event in San Diego called December Nights, and it's a big festival at the Balboa Park. They have lights and food, and as you can imagine, it's just a celebration. It's family-oriented. We're able to preach to the masses of people that walk by there. I also have that report on my website. We would like to just encourage you to share your faith into the first portion of this year, however long the Lord would give us. One of the things now I do want to mention about the future, looking into 2019, as it pertains to me personally, as you know, I might have mentioned on my program, and you know anything about me, I've traveled the whole country, done a lot of evangelism, a lot of street preaching, and I'm slowing down. I'm getting older. I've got some health issues with my heart. I've got back issues. It's hard to walk. It's hard to stand. It's hard to endure the physical demands of being a preacher out there on the streets. And if that isn't enough, I am supposed to, I need a hip replacement. As I was reminded here just the other day in church, one of the fellows prayed, he said, "Thank you, Lord, that we're all here today in our right minds," you know, just kind of thanking the Lord. It could always be worse. You know, I'm not that afflicted. There's lots of people worse off than me. Lots of people that are worse off than me that are older than me and that are still doing ministry. They put me to shame, but we all do what we can and ask for God to help us, to heal us, give us the grace. But those are the future plans. Now, specifically, I'm not sure what I'm going to be doing. And this is something that is a little bit foreign to me. Over the last 3 or 4 years, I always had a plan of what to do in January, February, to start off the winter, traveling into different areas, and I would have a plan for that. I don't really have a plan for that. We're just going to play it by ear. I hope to get out there as much as I possibly can. Now, let's go ahead and take a peek at some of the changes I'm going to have on the program here for 2019. I remember when I first took this endeavor, our program manager, who's had a lot of experience, Eric Santos, in the radio business and in the Christian radio business, and he said, "You're going to find that once you do your program, you're going to find out certain things work, certain things don't, and you'll make adjustments, and hopefully it's always for the better. It's kind of a growth process." Well, I have experienced exactly what he says, and starting our first show debuting back in March of 2018, I tried some different things. One of the things I tried early on was to get the gospel in a foreign language, just a brief presentation, but it didn't really work out as a long haul, and I've sort of abandoned that. That's the thing that stands out the most. We try different things. Now, this year coming up, we're not going to have quite as many interviews. One of the things is a lot of the people that I have opportunity to interview is over the phone. I thought I had a pretty good system for doing that, but it's just not as good quality, and I just would think of in-person interviews are better, and that is a limitation of who and when to interview. So we're not going to have as many. We will have some. Now, having said that, we got a couple from First Love Missionaries coming up in the weeks ahead. Well, we're going to forego the Help Wit. The Help Wit, as you remember, was short for Help Witnessing, and that was a little tidbit or a little encouragement on what to do out there in the field. Based on my experiences, kind of just some practical advice, I think I've exhausted all of my advice in these things. I've done so many of those. So we are going to replace that with something that is a little more hard to exhaust, and that is the book of Proverbs. We're going to do a little segment. It'll be short depending on the length of the proverb, but it's going to be called Proverbs for the Preacher, or namely, you know, for the street preacher or the evangelist. So each week I'll take one of the proverbs and hopefully apply the wisdom of that as we preach the gospel. And these may be our character. There's a lot on that, the character of the minister, the how we deal with people out there, answering a fool, that sort of thing. So we're going to look at those proverbs for the preacher. So look forward to that in the upcoming shows. Also, another new addition to our show is a city-by-city report in which I will give testimonies, lessons I've learned, and any advice to those who would evangelize these cities I've gone to. And this will be across America. And I've been to a number of cities, probably over 200, at least in small towns, large cities. Some I've only been to once. Some I've been to many times. So we'll just take some of the highlights or one particular thing. I've heard from many people, they kind of like the stories I share about my experiences in these cities. So hopefully I can share too, give you a heads up. If you plan to evangelize in that city or it's your hometown, maybe get some pointers that I've ran into or obstacles that I've overcome there, whatever it might be. That'll be a short portion of our programs this year on all the cities I've gone to. We'll take the cities at random. I thought about going through them alphabetical order, but we may just take them at random. You'll have to stay tuned for future shows to listen to see what that's about. And then, of course, we're going to continue to have the gospel presented each week, a teaching section, and a question and answer session. These three things seem to be the heart of the program. Of course, the gospel we want presented each week for the unbeliever, anyone who might tune in, but also for the Christian. It's good to have the gospel heard, and it can re-inspire us, it can refresh us, and also can give us insight of what we share or what you might share when you're out there giving out the message of salvation. So we're going to preach the gospel each week. They might be a live presentation of someone other than myself. It might be me out there on the out there in the field, out there on the streets of the cities, or it might be just me here in the studio. But we're going to have the gospel. We're going to have a teaching section that has something to do with the subject matter of that show the best we can. Sometimes I have a longer teaching section. We're going to have those continually, and also question and answer. We usually try to do two. Some of these questions are frequently asked questions. I get asked all the time, or we will take a question from you, the audience, if you care to email me. And I've said this many times on the show, you can go to my website, sharingyourfaithradio.com. There's a little form there to ask a question. You can email me. If you have any other ideas about the show or something you don't like or you do like, I'd like to hear from you. God bless you, and stay tuned now for the rest of our program. It'll be coming up. All right, my friends. Well, we talked about this coming year. Let's talk about what's going to happen on today's show. Right after this, we're going to go right into the gospel of Jesus Christ, where I share the message of salvation. We have a little bit of a different teaching today. It's on the subject of giving. Primarily, it's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We will have our first proverb for the street preacher, or proverb for the preacher. That's coming up in a little bit here later in the show. We won't have this week, we won't have the city-by-city report, but look for that next week. And then, of course, we'll have our question and answer session time today. Please stay tuned, and now let's listen to the gospel message. Well, welcome to the program if you're just joining us. This is our first show of 2019, and I want to take the time right now to share what we would call the gospel of Jesus Christ. I may have shared before that when I'm out there on the streets or in the evangelistic world, going through the scriptures, going through the message of the kingdom, preaching Christ, is that I have to explain a lot of terminology. We get so accustomed as believers, as Christians, to share these verbal expressions. It might be a scripture, it might be something that traditionally we talk about as believers. We have our own little language sometimes. But even the word gospel, I found that people was like, what? What's that mean? Well, years ago, they might even have heard of someone saying, well, that's the gospel truth, kind of reinforcing what they say is true. That is even kind of gotten away from. But the term gospel means literally glad tidings in the old English. It means good news in the modern day vernacular. But it comes from a word, the Greek transliteration of the word is rendered in the English good news or glad tidings. and I can barely pronounce it, but it's called Evangelijo. But that is a word that we get our word evangelism from. And it has to do with the content of the message, but it's also the practice of getting out the message. You'll find it, of course, a lot in the preaching of the apostles, Philip the Evangelist, Acts chapter 8. You'll find that this word is used in talking about the birth of Christ. The angel Gabriel even said to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, I bring you glad tidings. That's the word there. Also in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it talks about the angels were telling to the shepherds, we bring you glad tidings of great joy that will be for you and all the people. That's the idea. It's an evangelistic message. It can be any kind of good news, but we know that it's good news concerning Christ, the Son of God, and what he has come to do for us. But why do we need Jesus as Savior? And it goes all the way back, beginning of creation, when God created mankind in his own image. He placed man in the garden. You can read about the story in Genesis chapter 1-3 talks about the original creation and how God had made mankind in his own image. And he said that you could eat of all the trees of the garden, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of that, you will surely die. Well, Adam and his wife Eve, they took of the fruit, they ate, they died that day. Now, I always like to mention that they didn't die physically that day. We think of death as physical death. In fact, they went on to live way longer than we do in this age, but they died spiritually. That was instantaneous. They knew they were naked. They were ashamed. They tried to hide from God. All these are the results of their disobedience, of the sin that entered into the world at that time. And that sin brought, or you could say disobedience, breaking of the first law, the one law, don't eat of that tree. And the consequences were death, not only physical, but spiritual death. God had then cursed mankind and cursed the ground. Now, all of Adam and Eve's offspring, which would be every human on the face of the planet, from time past till whatever time we have in the future, every human being is born into sin, born under this curse, and we are born separated from God. And God even promised back in the garden, he promised the remedy. It's a little vague there. If that's all the information you had, is we have the New Testament to give us illumination to that passage about the seed of the woman would crush the serpent. The serpent would bite the heel. The Messiah would crush the serpent's head. And so that was the promise. The fulfillment of it was when Christ went to the cross, of course, and defeated death, hell, and the grave, and gave Satan a defeating blow. It tells us that he disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them on the cross. Jesus himself had said, the ruler of this world has been judged. We are plunged into sin just by being born in the human race. And then, of course, we have our own sins that we practice either by thought, word, or deed. Well, all of these things are heaping up as an account against us. And we are sinners by nature and by choice, by divine decree, by practice. There's a penalty for that. It says the wages of sin is death. And like I mentioned earlier, it's not just physical death, it's spiritual death. We will live forever in our spirit. We will not have these bodies. When we die, we'll go to the grave. We won't have these bodies in eternity. We'll be given new bodies. Jesus said there would be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. So whatever and however we die, whether we die believing in Christ or whether we die rejecting him, we will be raised from the dead, according to Jesus in John chapter 5. We will live forever. There are only two destinations. One is forever separated from God in what we would say hell. It's a lake of fire, not being annihilated, not ceasing to exist, but living forever tormented under the wrath of God. But if we believe in Jesus Christ and receive the only pardon given for our sins, and that his blood that atoned for our sins is applied to us, believing on Christ, then that is salvation, because God's wrath poured out on his own son on the cross, he did not impute that to us. Instead, he forgives us our sins, gives us a righteousness that we need that is required, and it's by Jesus. Our righteousness comes from him. It says he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. It is called, in many cases, people have coined it, the great exchange, our sin for his righteousness. What a great deal, of course. We can't even fathom the extent of how awesome that is. So the good news is that Christ came into the world as a man, lived a holy life that you and I could not live, fulfilling the law of God. As in Adam, all die. Adam disobeyed. It says, through one man's disobedience, God brought the judgment that led to condemnation on all men. But we have this one, Jesus of Nazareth, God who became a man. He's called the last Adam. He was able to live a perfect life. He did it on our behalf. Then he laid down his life in death as a substitutionary death on the cross. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And the promise is that if we trust in him, believing on his name, the Bible calls us to repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that whoever believes in me will have everlasting life. And so if we put our trust in Christ, if we look away from ourselves, turn from ourselves, turn from our own understanding, our own sins, and everything else, Lord, we come to you, Christ. If we come to Christ, then we will be, in fact, saved. We'll be received, adopted as sons and daughters, received into the family, be changed. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this great gift, my friends. Jesus even said you must be born again, which would indicate that we're spiritually dead. We have to be born, not physically again, going back into our mother's womb, as Nicodemus in John chapter 3 had suggested, but we are to be born of the Spirit of God. This is not a making of man. This is nothing that we can do, but it is a gift that's received. We don't know exactly all this takes place. There's all this repentance and conversion, and it gets a little confusing about when it happens. But I would just urge you today, my friends, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then come to him. Believe on his name. It says, whoever believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. It tells us that the message of faith that we proclaim is not far from each one of us, but it is very near our heart and in our mouth, that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. As the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And there is no distinction between a Jewish person or non-Jewish person. It is the same Lord that is over all, that is rich to all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So call on him today, my friends. Don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Put your trust in Christ. We have a tendency to procrastinate, put it off, tell him not now, later. That may never come, my friends. We are taking the future as a presumption. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. There's no guarantee that we'll live past this day. That is why it is an urgent message. That's why it is a message that must be dealt with right now. And if we put it off, even if we are to live, there's no guarantee God would reveal that to us on the same level. God draws us to himself. If he's drawing you today, my friends, then by all means respond and come into the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ by putting your trust in him. Confess before him, pray for him, cry out to him, but come to Christ today. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Hello, I wanted to take a minute to mention that each week on my website, sharingyourfaithradio.com, I have what I call featured content. The featured content is changed each week to focus on that particular broadcast. You'll find a number of resources that pertain to that show, perhaps some articles or videos that are related to the topic, or anything else that is pertinent to that week's show. On the website, you will find it right under the current broadcast player. Also, on the right side of the homepage, I have a form if you would like to submit a question to be answered on the show. Hope you enjoy it and the rest of the broadcast. Thank you for listening. This teaching is on the subject of giving. In particular, New Testament giving. I've had over the years a few questions, and we've had discussions on how we give in the New Testament. Recently, a friend was telling me that a friend of his who went to another church said that they don't believe in tithing because it isn't really in the New Testament. And he said he still believed in the Old Testament and he thought we should tithe. Well, many churches are, I don't want to say divided on this, like it's a big war, but there are different views concerning giving now as we are New Testament believers. Some would use the tithing principle still and feel that we're under the Old Testament in the area of giving and tithing. One of the popular passages they use is in Malachi. I found it. It's in Malachi chapter 3, and I'll read the verses, verse 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will be not room enough for you to receive it. And it goes on to talk about how under the curse of not tithing, there's a devourer who does not increase whatever you do. Many churches refer to this when it comes to giving and the New Testament. In fact, I've heard some messages on tithing and using the passage here in Malachi almost as a way to manipulate or to, you know, threaten people, and they want them to give money and give it to the church, of course. I'm not judging their motives, but I think a lot of times there is an overemphasis on the subject of giving. And that's why it's good to go through the whole scriptures and give the whole counsel of God. But I want to refer to the New Testament. You'll find a big portion of a lesson on giving is found in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8 and chapter 9, both. Covers it. It's pretty comprehensive. But I want to read the main passage when it's talking about our giving in the New Testament. Here it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. All right, so now we have the New Testament principle is that we want to have a cheerful giver. We don't want to give under obligation or out of necessity. In other words, I even believe that the passing of the offering plate in churches is something that promotes someone to try to give out of guilt or out of compulsion. I just don't like the practice. I much rather have the box, they call it a love box sometimes, in the back of the church where people can put in their money there. You know, ultimately, God knows what you're giving and how much you're giving. So it's ultimately between you and God. Now, I think of Jesus who said, pointed out to this woman who gave two mites and to the treasury, and she said, he said to the disciples, this woman has put in more than all the others because she gave out of her poverty. The rich put in a little bit, but they give out of their riches, and she gave out of her poverty all her livelihood. So God measures giving a little different than we do. It's not the so much the amount, it is in relative to what we own and what we have, and also in our heart of giving, as it says here, he wants a cheerful giver. So that's one of the qualifications. Now, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the chapter before, and it's talking about giving. In this case, we're raising a donation for other churches. It says in verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. And so again, he wants us to give out of the freedom of our heart. And then he says, down a few verses, in this, I give advice. It's to your advantage not to only be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, and that's concerning giving to this fund, but now you also must complete the doing of it. They basically made a pledge. And that's another topic. I used to think it was wrong for churches to pledge that they're going to give money in the future to some missions or anything like that. Again, I felt it was a little overextending yourself, or you might say, oh, I want to do that now, and then later you change your mind. But this is apparently what these people did. They were pledging to give a certain amount of money, and Paul even says, look, I hope you have it ready when I come so you won't embarrass us, and needless to say, embarrass yourselves after your boasting of your giving what you're going to do. Well, here he's saying that there must be a completion of it. So that's the point. If you're going to make a pledge for a future donation, then you have to complete it. And then he says this, there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For it is first a willing mind, then is it accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. And this verse helped me way back when I was a young believer, because I wanted to give to this cause, sparing you the details. But anyway, I just didn't have it. I would have had to get credit in order to fulfill this giving I want to do. And then when I read this, it really freed me, because I didn't have that to give. And I don't think the Lord would have us to go in debt to give something. It's out of what we have. We can't give what we don't have. And yet, going back to chapter 9, he says, if you sow little, you're going to reap little. If you sow a large amount, you're going to reap a large amount. Those are the things we look at. Now, one more thing regarding tithing. There is a passage in the New Testament regarding tithing, and people will say, see, tithing's in the New Testament. But if we look at the context, it's found in the book of Hebrews several times, I think about four times, they're talking about Melchizedek. It's just reiterating what took place way back in Genesis. It's not teaching on how we should tithe. It doesn't say anything about that. There's no instruction there. It's just commenting on the fact that Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. And the whole point of the story was not teaching on how to tithe, but it was to show us how this Melchizedek was greater than the other priesthood. He was a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, as involves Jesus. And he was to show how great this man was, that he received tithes from Abraham. Even the Levites who were to receive tithes from the people gave tithes to Melchizedek through the loins of Abraham, as it were. Now, here's what I would say. I don't want to be, you know, condemning people if they want to live under the tithing principle. There's another principle, too, we should discuss first. And that's found in Proverbs. And Proverbs chapter 3, this is one of my favorite verses. It's found in verse 9. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And so some people would even say, well, to give to get is not a good motive. But here it's basically giving you that as an incentive, is to give the Lord from your possessions and give him the first fruits of all your increase, and so that you will be prosperous. You can't really get away from that in that passage. But look, my point is, and this is what I do, is the key, I think, is to give out of the first fruits, not out of what's left over. So whatever you decide to give in your heart, be a cheerful giver. Give out of what you have, not out of what you don't have. Give in faith, and knowing that you will have a bigger harvest the more you sow. It's out of the first fruits here. I believe in the New Testament practice of giving as a cheerful giver, so on and so forth. I don't believe we're under the tithing law as in the Old Testament. I'm one that believes that is not really applicable to us today. You got to remember, back in the Old Testament, it was a theocracy. And so the tithes were not just giving to the function of the Lord's house, because there was a lot of expense, if you will, to provide all of the things that they had to do and their sacrifices and that. And it was to pay the Levites for their service. Actually, I think there was about a 30% tithing, if you count all the tithes that were to be brought in. And this was to run the government of the theocracy. Now you could say, well, we pay taxes today because we're not under a theocracy. So the tithe, if you will, or if you still want to be under the tithe, it is definitely to the church or to the Lord's work. Now, some people get into a controversy of, should you give whatever you give, whatever you decide to give, whether you work off the tithing principle or not, should you give it to your local church Or can you just give it to anybody and everything, you know, working for the Lord? Well, there are mixed feelings. I think ultimately, if it's the Lord's work, that's key. You can give to your local church. I think that makes sense. That's your primary relationship with the body of believers, and there is an expense to keep the church going. And so that would be, to me, the first fruits to give to the church, and then you can give above and beyond to other causes or whatever. I think it makes sense to give to your local church. I don't want to be dogmatic on that. There are times when I only had so much to give and I gave it to another work the Lord was doing for that particular week or month or whenever I had the money there. So I don't want to be dogmatic because I have not even followed that to the letter of the law. But I want to mention that I do work off a tithing principle. I give 10% off the top of whatever I take in. And that's before taxes, before other expenses. I think the reason the Lord wants us to give off of the first fruits is because, first of all, He's worthy. Everything we have is from the Lord anyway. We're just giving back to Him the first fruits. But I think the other reason is He wants us to have faith. He wants us to do it in faith. And so when you give off of the top before you pay your bills or anything else, what you're saying is, I'm going to give the Lord off of the top of my income, and I trust Him that He will make up the difference for the rest of my bills and my living expenses and so on and so forth. So it's a matter of trust too. It's not only a matter of money. The Lord, you could say, doesn't need our money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the universe. But it is to help us. It's to bring us up into the image of Christ. Christ was a giver. In fact, Paul uses that in Corinthians as a pattern. He became poor to make us rich, and so we follow Him. He was a giver. He's the one who said, more blessed it is to give than to receive. He said to the disciples as He sent them out, freely have you received, freely give. The Lord is a giving person, and His nature and character. And so if we're going to adapt to follow Him, then we would want to be giving as well. We wouldn't want to be stingy or hoarding things. And so the Lord can deal with a lot of things in our life just by giving money to His cause. And again, it builds trust. It addresses things in our hearts like greed and covetousness and generosity, all these sort of virtues. So that's another thing too. But here's what I do. I give 10% to my local church, generally. That's the rule. And then that doesn't count all the other monies I spend to further the kingdom. Being a full-time missionary and I've traveled the country preaching the gospel, I was first and foremost putting all my other money and resources into that ministry. So all the gas I provided was not to just go around joyriding, but it was to go across the country and to preach the gospel. So I would put money in my gas tank to do that. I would formulate my lifestyle so that I could best serve the Lord and be the most efficient at it. Even the radio show that I do, I had to buy the equipment in order to produce that. No one paid for that for me, but I did it out of my own pocket because I give unto the Lord. I look at it as ultimately in the New Testament, the Lord owns everything I have. So what I do, I withhold amount that I have to have for personal living expenses. I don't practice a lot of frivolous purchases or buying habits, that sort of thing. That kind of comes hand in hand with it. Now, this is not an exhaustive study, but I hope I've covered it, my friends, about giving in the New Testament. Let's summarize it. If you want to use a tithing principle, which is I do, it makes it easy. It makes it me to be faithful and consistent. 10% off the top is what I do. And then I give in other ways too. Give to the poor, give to the cause of other ministry work, give to missionaries maybe. But we're to be a cheerful giver. We are to give out of what we have, not out of what we don't have. Then finally, we are to sow bountifully so that we may reap bountifully. In conclusion, I do want to testify that by giving the first fruits and giving to the Lord, He has always been faithful to bless me. He has provided everything I needed for life and then for ministry as well. And so I just want to give that testimony. I've never been without. When I've not tithed, there's been periods in my Christian walk where I kind of got away from it. I didn't really hit any dire straits per se. And by giving consistently and faithfully, you can see the hand of the Lord working by providing monies and different blessings from other resources, just making your money go further, supernatural provision that He has given. Thank you for listening. I want to give another short commercial. It's for your benefit. If you are not familiar, you may be familiar with our radio station here because you're listening, but if you're not familiar with the other facets of First Love, we have a publication ministry. And this is something our pastor, Pastor Joe, it is his heart to provide free publications and books and pamphlets and tracts to basically anyone who asks, as a, you know, as the Lord provides the means. So as it pertains to evangelism, we have a lot of books about evangelism, some testimonies, but we have tracts. You can order those tracts. You can go to firstlovepublications.org or go to First Love Radio website. You go to the top, you'll find it. Punch it in the search engine. It's easy to find. You can go on there. You can order books. You can get some free tracts and hand those out. Be sure to do that. Check out the website, my friends. What we're going to do now is we're going to do our first Proverb for the Preacher segment. This is a brand new feature, 2019. We hope to have one every week where we take the wisdom of Proverbs, put action to it by applying it to our evangelism. It could be a lot to do with character or nature as we go out there. It could be dealing with other people, how to deal with fools. There's all kinds of instruction. We're going to give a short introduction to the book of Proverbs, and then we're going to cover Proverbs 13:3 today. Stay tuned, my friends. Thank you for joining us. The key word in Proverbs is wisdom, the ability to live life skillfully. A godly life in an ungodly world, however, is no simple assignment. Proverbs provides God's detailed instructions for His people to deal successfully with the practical affairs of everyday life, how to relate to God, parents, children, neighbors, and government. Solomon, the principal author, uses a combination of poetry, parables, pithy questions, short stories, and wise maxims to give in strikingly memorable form the common sense and divine perspective necessary to handle life's issues. We're going to take a look at Proverbs 13, verse 3. And I will be reading from the New King James Version. That's Proverbs 13:3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Now, this is some very good instruction out there. And of course, as you are an evangelist, as you are a preacher of some sort, you'll be encountering a lot of people. And many times the people are going to be potentially hostile, indifferent, whatever it might be. But we got to remember, we're not our own out there. Our lips are not our own. We're out there as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're out there to represent the King. And we want to do it in a wise manner. We want to do it in a godly manner. So we can't afford to just utter out everything that runs through our minds. I remember I had a job one time where the boss had said, look, you can think anything you want about the customer, you just can't say it out loud. Well, as a Christian, of course, we can't even really think the thoughts either. But the idea there is we don't want to say everything that we think of at the time. It's better to reserve ourselves. So we want to guard our mouth. And in this case, the reason for it is it will preserve our life. I can't tell you how many times within the criminal justice system, I've worked in jail ministry over the years, a lot of people got into a lot of trouble because they opened their big mouth. And a lot of that stems from pride. But nevertheless, it starts arguments, it starts contentions, and a lot of times you can regret that. If we open wide our lips and just let it flow like a river of sewer out there, we're going to have destruction. Open wide our lips. So we don't want to do that. Now, I want to give one example. A couple of times I've witnessed this with other street preachers. Here's what happens. They're preaching. Some of these guys, they preach standing on a stool. And in these instances, I believe they had it coming, but I'll let you be the judge. Okay, so a couple's passing by. a man and a woman. And the guy preaching says, hey, talking to the woman, says, hey, you're dressed like a whore, and starts to rebuke her. Well, her boyfriend or husband respond by pushing the preacher off his stool and right on his death. Well, I ask you, is that persecution or did he have it coming? If we're out there insulting people or out there saying these things, we are going to get repercussions. I don't think the guy probably shouldn't have struck him. I've heard of other people getting punched. That's not right either. On their part, we can provoke people and we can cause and be our own worst enemy when we don't guard our mouth, as this proverb would suggest. So, if you open wide your lips and let every thought that comes into your mind flow out, it will cause destruction in some way or at some point in time. Let's guard our mouths, and that we may bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ and live to preach another day. Well, thank you, my friends. That's it for today on Proverb for the Street Preacher. We're going to move right into our question and answer time now. We have two questions today. They're sort of related to the topic of the show, the future of evangelism in America. The first question is, do you feel that God will judge America, the U.S.? What they probably mean by this is the United States, question mark. Okay, well, a simple answer is yes. And when he judges the whole world, there will be a day according to God's revelation in the Old Testament scriptures, as well as the book of Revelation, that he will bring judgment on the whole world at some point in time. So yes, we would be included in that. Now, to be more specific, we perhaps see a delay in God judging our nation. If we feel that our nation should be judged, and I've heard it said that if God does not judge our nation, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Well, God doesn't owe anyone an apology. I think the point is that they're trying to make is, in contrast to Sodom and Gomorrah, we in so many ways are worse off here in America, and so why is he withholding judgment from us and that sort of thing? And so the delay could be that he is coming back so soon, sooner than we think, that he's just preserving all this judgment. He's reserving it and just judging all the nations at once. There's no use in him singling out any one nation because the whole world is being involved in a lot of these practices, a lot of this evil. It's getting more intense, not just here in America, but across the globe. That could be a reason. The other aspect is, one could say, perhaps we're already under judgment of God. Well, what do I mean by that? We have what we would call, I would call, the proactive judgment of God, as we see in Revelation. We see God's proactive judgment by pouring out bowls of wrath, pouring out things that come directly from God onto the earth and onto the people of the earth. These are a direct expression of his wrath. We also see God judging by just letting the devil loose for a time without having any restrictions on him. That's the judgment of God. And then thirdly, we could be under the God's judgment by just him taking his hands off of his common grace and just allowing the world to go the way of depravity, and eventually we would implode, if you will. And I think that's perhaps the judgment we are under. If you go to Romans chapter 1, you see this downward spiral to the individual. Once they say no to God, once they've closed off from God, there seems to be a downward process where God gives them over. It continually says that God gave them over to a debased mind. God gave them over to do things unfitting. And that's the idea. We think of a notable thing in the text, as well as in our society today, is the rampant movement of the homosexual lifestyle and celebrating that and everything other evil. Well, in Romans chapter 1, this is a result, according to that text, that God has given them over to those things because they have said no to God. And likewise, it could very well be that our nation is under the judgment of God in what we would call the abandonment of God's grace on our nation as a whole. And where we used to have favor with God, we are not having that same favor. And we were resulting, he's given us over to our debased minds. He's given us over to all of this sexual immorality, violence, all kinds of things. That is a very possible No one knows for sure, but we definitely can make observations and draw conclusions from that. I hope that answers the question, my friends out there. Now, the second question is a similar thing, sort of, because we think of prophecy. The question is the United States mentioned in Bible prophecy? Well, specifically, the idea there, I think, is meant is in the future, the end times. Obviously, the country's only been around 200 years, so it's not talking about, you know, the country, you know, way back when. It would have to be in the future, in the end times. And in the end times, we're going to see a lot of things, a lot of catastrophes, a lot of judgments. So it's a similar question in that way. Well, the first answer I would give is, I don't know. I just don't know if it's mentioned or not. The Bible does not define nations by boundaries so much as you look to the scriptures. There may be exception when we're talking about Israel and the land that's promised to them, but it more defines people by groups, ethnic groups. And because of the United States is not mentioned, it could be because we are such a melting pot. If you're trying to track the nations down by their people group or ethnic group, we have, especially in the last 20 years or so, we have been what we call a melting pot, and that is many ethnic groups, many foreigners have come here to dwell. They're so diverse in our different cultures and history and everything else. It would be hard to place us in a Bible prophecy. That could be one reason. Another reason that we're not mentioned is the unthinkable. We are not around during the last days right before Christ returns. You know, like I mentioned earlier, we are only a nation for 200 years. We tend to have a lot of pride, like nothing's going to happen to our nation or, you know, that sort of thing. I think that was the downfall of the first President Bush when he ran against President Clinton. He made a statement saying that, well, we're the United States of America. We don't have to worry about a thing. In other words, we're okay. And even though we go through ups and downs, like we're always going to stand. Well, that may not be the case. And we may be destroyed as a nation before this, and that's why we're not mentioned. We don't know. That could be one reason. Now, some have suggested that we are the eagle in Revelation 12:14. It says that the woman was, I'll read the verse, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. The eagle, of course, is our symbol. The woman in the text would be the nation of Israel. They foresee the United States being there to help Israel be helped in this great persecution against her because it says the eagle. It's a very good theory. It's very possible. However, and the Bible does identify nations a lot of times by their symbols. If you go through the book of Daniel, you'll see that. Talking about the nation of Greece, they have the goats, they have the bear, all those things. But here's the reason I don't think necessarily it means the United States, because back in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Well, the United States was not around back in those days, and so the Lord did not rely on the United States to help the nation of Israel at that time, and he doesn't need him again to help him in the future. That's just something to think about. We want to look at these things objectively. I know it's a very interesting subject, and it's very likely that we would like to see us as one of these nations or something, but we want to look at it objectively. One other passage I want to bring up, of course, is in Ezekiel 38, and there's a whole passage there in this prophecy about the last times, but in verse 13, it's talking about some nations during this great move of the countries of the north will come against Israel. That's what the prophecy is about. And it lists the nations that are coming against Israel, but it mentions some that don't seem to get involved, and kind of like they're off on the sidelines. And here's what it says in verse 13 of Ezekiel 38. It says, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? One of the reasons given in the passage of the prophecy that the nations of the north will come against Israel because of some sort of economic motivation. These other nations it just mentions there, they don't really get involved. They just sort of stand back and say, hey, what are you doing? It doesn't say they go into war against them or anything else. Now, what's the point of this? Well, some believe the merchants of Tarshish, which is, you can always go back to Genesis chapter 10 and see that many people think those are the English Isles. Those are the English Islands, modern day United Kingdom, Ireland, and that sort of thing. So if you follow that, if that's true, then all the young lions, you know, who would be all the young lions of Tarshish? Well, I would think perhaps South Africa, the United States, Canada, Australia. There's other empires around the world that have been influenced heavily by England, and that could mean that that's part of who we are. Another, I think even the Catholic Bible tells us that it's Spain. You know, they go ahead and interpret that, and they say it's Spain. And if that's true, of course, Spain has a lot of young lions as well. They have, you know, Mexico and most of South America. That's the idea, that we would be seen as in prophecy because of that verse. It's just interesting, very interesting. We just don't know. That's the summary I'm going to give. We just don't know. Much speculation. I'll leave you with this consideration. If we are as close to the second coming of Christ as many, perhaps the majority of Christians think, then it is hard to imagine we don't play a significant role in the end times. Now, I do have one more scripture. It's found in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, talking about, again, Israel, the nation, city of Jerusalem here. Keep your eyes on Jerusalem if you want to keep updated on the city of focus in the days of right before Christ comes. But it says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples, and all would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." Well, if we're around as a nation during that time, it looks like even we will turn against Israel. So my friends, I hope that helps you out with that. It's a great discussion, great questions. Thank you. Please stay tuned for the rest of our broadcast. We have a couple minutes left in this week's broadcast, so I want to mention a couple of things. What's coming up in the next several weeks of the shows, I haven't put them all together yet. Not sure in the exact order, but we are going to be covering the topics of rules of engagement. Coined this term kind of like the military. The military has rules of engagement. The police have rules of engagement. And we as street evangelists and preachers of the gospel would like to look at some rules of engagement out there. The show's going to revolve around that. We're also going to do a First Love missionary show. I don't know what all that will entail. I plan to have a couple of interviews from some other First Love missionaries. I myself am a First Love missionary, although I'm a home missionary. I belong to First Love Publication, Organization, and Missions. We've got a lot of facets, including this radio show, internet broadcast. We're going to look at using prophecy in evangelism. It is a biblical concept. I think of Philip the evangelist, who was witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. And, of course, that was all set up by the Lord. The Isaiah 53, a great passage, use that to show Jesus Christ. I have a good friend that actually, that's how he came to Christ. He is a Jewish man who came because of the prophecies that the people showed him at the time. We're going to do a show on water baptism. This is something that in today's church, we think of people being baptized by the pastors and the church congregation, very formal service. We're going to look at New Testament baptism, starting back with the church, and kind of all that entails would be interesting. Initially, it was evangelists who did the baptism as he made the converts out there, so to speak. Well, we know the Lord makes the converts, but you know what I'm saying. He was the one who preached the gospel and then they baptized. Philip the evangelist is a great example of that. We'll look at a few things like that. One of the things I want to mention as I was listening to the show, as I try to edit it before I put it on the air, in my proverb for the preacher today, I didn't mention how to remedy this, opening wider lips. Well, it should probably go without saying, but we want to have a good time in prayer and a quiet time with the Lord before we go out and do any ministry. And we ask him to put a guard over our mouth. We ask him to move his spirit through us, that we would be led by the spirit and not be tempted to work in the flesh. So, well, that's all. I hope you'll join in the future shows, my friends.
Well, my friends, that's all we have time for today. You've been listening to Sharing Your Faith with me, Larry DuBois. Make sure you tune in next week for a brand new broadcast right here on First Love Radio. You can always listen to a past broadcast by going to sharingyourfaithradio.com. Well, until we meet again, may the Lord richly bless you.